Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the people of this church. I know there are people here that are newer to the church. I pray that you would speak to their hearts and to their lives as to what you would expect them to do with the gifts that you have given them and what kind of commitment you would have from them. I also pray, Lord, for the people that we have not yet met that will walk through these doors this coming year, that our ministry together as a group of Christians would be such that people would sense God is there and that they would feel not just the love of God, but in tangible ways experience the love of God, and that we would reach out to people that we do not know and that we would talk to people, friend people. And we just ask that you would give us that grace this coming year. We look forward to great things. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to open our eyes, like you told the disciples, lift up your eyes and behold the harvest, for it is wide unto harvest. Help us to see this, Lord, that there are people all around us. Someone came to me today asking what to say to a friend whose boyfriend had committed suicide. Well, that's ministry, Lord, and I pray that you would give us all the right words to say and the right time to say the right words and to just reach out and hold out the love of God to people all around us, no matter what. And for those of us who are facing difficulties in health, in finance, in emotions, with drugs, with alcohol, with whatever, that you would deliver us, Lord, that this would be a year of deliverance and set our feet on solid ground and lift us up. Our country, Lord, which needs to return from this terrible financial calamity that happened in the past few years, could you please, Lord, help us as a country to return to our roots? And could you return us, Lord, to our understanding of what is true greatness in the sight of God and why you raised up our country and why we are part of this country and what you want us to do in it? We pray for our leadership, Lord, our legislatures from the state all the way up, from the county and the city all the way up to the Congress and the presidency. We pray for them, Lord. It's a difficult thing to lead anything. Nobody has all of the answers. And we just pray that you would inspire people, even people that don't know you, to understand what ought to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Was that a political prayer? I don't know. Harold Sadler, who actually is involved with something called Gospel for the Muslims, brought a whole bunch of calendars and stuck them out there in the foyer. So if you want to pick up a 2014 Gospel for the Muslim calendars, it's free out there on the foyer. So thanks, Harold. He said that they've led, how many did you say this past year? 2,000 people to Christ in Bangladesh, right? Bangladesh. 2,000. Wow, they're banging on the doors over there. Maybe we should move. No, just kidding. Here in the United States, it's like, please, please. Come to God. Over there, it's like, oh, you guys, come and tell. I remember this story I read when I was a younger Christian, and this missionary showed up in China in the 1800s, and he takes the gospel into the inland China where nobody had ever gone. And this old man tells him, how long have you known this? Oh, yeah, I've known it since I was, 20. And he goes, no, how long have your people known this? He goes, oh, hundreds of years, 1,000 years. And the old Chinese man told Hudson Taylor, his name was, well, why haven't you guys come and told us this before? You guys have known this all this time, and you're keeping it to yourself? Boy, that's really selfish. Anyway, so be praying for that. That's really cool. 2,000 people accepted Christ in Bangladesh. That's amazing. When that many people accept Christ, and when that many people give themselves to God, things begin to change in the country, in the culture, in the nation. Some people might think it's for the worst. It depends. It depends on a lot of things. The devil hates it whenever people turn to God. If you are here this morning because you said, you know what, this year I'm going to get involved with God, don't expect that the devil's going to cheer for that. He's going to do everything he can to trip you up, okay? So make your commitments and stick to your commitments. We're not talking about New Year's resolution. We're talking about resolution for life and eternity. All right, let's look into this sermon that I have. In 2014, I'm an optimist at heart. My wife tells me, you're always optimistic even when everything's black. It's true, because I believe in God. And I believe that no matter how black things may seem, relationally or emotionally or financially or otherwise, God's God. He's on the throne. And because he's on the throne, there's a tremendous security in that. I like what Psalm 2 says. If the nations roar and rage against God and say, let's throw him off, he laughs. It says, he who sits enthroned on high laughs. He's in charge. And it seems like, when you look at the world and the news, it only seems like everything's out of control. But that's because the news hates to report things that are nice. Like, today, you guys came to church. That's not going to be on the news, right? That's not going to get many hits on YouTube, right? Because people don't report stuff like that. They'd rather see things like so-and-so got blown up today, or so such and such a thing happened, or so-and-so went in and shot up a bunch of people. Those kinds of things make the news. Nothing but negative, right? But every day, lives are being lived. Every day, good things, great things are being done. And we need to be part of that and continue to be part of that. And realize at the same time, because we live in a fallen world, a lot of weird things are going to happen. It's okay. God's in control. So what I'm going to talk to you today about is something called consecration. The word consecration is in the Bible, but it's also a concept that I think will help you. Because consecration is something that you and only you can do. Your salvation was accomplished by Jesus. What he did when he died on the cross, Hebrews said, once and for all, he gave himself. And we are now forever sanctified because of what he did. But as far as consecration and us and our part in, okay, God, you've done everything. Now what do I do? Now this is what I'm going to try to help you to see and understand. I looked up in Webster's and, you know, and Wikipedia and all of these for the word consecrate in my Bible dictionary, and I found a few definitions. To make or declare sacred or holy, to dedicate one's life or one's time or et cetera to a specific purpose, like you might be consecrated to be a veterinarian or consecrated to be a doctor, or to ordain as a bishop, that's to consecrate somebody into ministry. And I'm gonna really go after this today, the issue of ordination and who is consecrated to ministry, because in the past, in history past, it's always been this professionalized group of people in any religion. They're the leaders. They're the clergy. But God didn't want it that way. He wants all of you to understand that you're part of the consecration. You're to be ordained as bishops for him. Now, to make or to declare to be sacred, to make or declare to be sacred, to appropriate to sacred uses, to set apart, to dedicate, to devote to the service or the worship of God, as to consecrate a church building or to give oneself unreservedly to the service of God. That's what I'm going to focus on. The other things are, like in the Old Testament, God told Moses and Aaron, when you make this altar, consecrate it, dedicate it to the sacrifices, it's set apart just for that. That's the concept. Now, how do we translate all of that to me? How do I get this consecration thing into my life? That's what I'm shooting for here. The Lord consecrated himself for us. So when we look at the concept of consecration, you look at Jesus. And Jesus is the perfect example of consecration. He set himself apart for you and me. And because he did this, because he didn't start a business, build a temple, write a book, he set himself apart to become our sacrifice. And because of his setting himself apart and consecration, his life was given for us. We now have life. You and I, by understanding that concept, once we consecrate our lives to the service of God, things are going to start happening. You're going to start having an impact in the lives of people around you. You're going to start telling them about God. You're going to start sharing with them about Jesus Christ and the Bible. It's going to be sometimes confusing. Sometimes you're not going to say or do the right things, but that's okay because he wants to use you. He said this, sanctify them by the truth. Now, this chapter in the Gospel of John is the chapter that's called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, because he fulfilled every office. He's in the spiritual office, a priest. He was also the sacrifice. He was a prophet, and he's the king. He in him is embodied all, if you will, functions of life. But in this particular passage in John 17, he's praying. And this is right after the Last Supper, and this is called the high priestly prayer, where he intercedes, and because prayer is asking God on behalf of someone else. The person who told me that their friend had committed suicide, or the boyfriend, said, I told her that she's in my thoughts, and I'm praying for her. Well, that's a priestly ministry. When you pray for somebody, you're interceding for them in between them and God and asking God, please be with them as they go through this difficult time. So Jesus is doing this here. Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, what's the word? The word is the Bible. Now, we live in a culture, especially you younger people, listen, in academia, when you've gone to school and maybe you're not in college or maybe you're done with that, you probably were told that the Bible is just human and it's only put together by a bunch of humans. That's not true. The Bible is the Word of God. It's called the Holy Scriptures. And because the Bible are the Holy Scriptures from God Himself, it is a unique book in every sense of the word. Interesting that Jesus would say, "Thy word is truth." Okay, now what about all of the weird things that the Bible talks about? Well, there's plenty because it doesn't shade the truth. David the king, who was one of God's chosen men, sinned, so it doesn't cover that up. It reports everything. So you'll read things about bloodshed. You'll read things about war. You'll read all kinds of stuff in the Bible. But that's why you need to be familiar and versed. It's interesting that that word is used, versed in the Bible. The Bible says in Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth so that you can be effective as a minister for God. You need to know the Bible. So I encourage people here, if you weren't here last week, to get onto something called Bible.is. Okay, just Google it or go to iTunes or Google Play or whatever and start listening to the Bible. If you are not a big reader, that's okay. Listen to it. There's a really neat app that you can get, and you can listen to it on your smartphone. You can use any MP3 player. If you want, you can visit the ministry or do it online and order a little MP3 player with earphones, and it's the Bible. And it's read dramatically with music in the backgrounds and sound effects. So when it talks about Jesus walking on the water, you hear water in the background. And when it talks about them crucifying him, you hear the hammer. It's really cool. So I've been doing this, and I've been a Christian since I was 19. That's like 30 years ago. How old am I? I'm 54. More than 30 years. So anyway, it's a really neat thing to do to get into the Word. Now, when you start listening to the Word, you can go really fast. I've already listened to, just since Christmas, 3/4 of the whole Bible, just by listening to it, having it on. And maybe you don't pay attention to it all the time, but just listening to it, it starts getting in your head. Remember when you were a kid? Well, maybe some of you are still kids, but you would listen to your favorite music, and the reason you know it, why do you know it? You heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it, and they played it so much, I was like, please stop playing it. It's in my brain. It's there, right? You can memorize tremendous amounts of information, so start listening to the Bible, Bible.is. And if you don't like that one, there's plenty of other apps online that you can listen to the Bible being read, okay? And you can choose whichever translation you want. You can use the New International, the King James, the New American Standard. You can use Spanish, English. This particular ministry has the Bible in every language in the world just about. It's really cool. So get into the Word, okay? The exhortation is get into the Word. If you want to be an effective minister for the Lord this coming year, if you, a Christian, want to do something for the Lord this year, then get into the Word. Be in the Word. Immerse yourself in the Word. Be completely like baptized in the Bible. It'll really change you. You know that's why I'm a minister? When I got saved at 19, I just started in on the Bible. I went to a Bible church. I went to a Bible institute. I went to a Bible school. Bible. I went to college. I majored in Bible. I went to seminary. I majored in Bible. Bible. I just, I dumped it in my head. Everything else, I don't even know who's a movie star anymore. I just started paying attention to the Bible. And I don't care, by the way. I hardly even knew what twerking was until everybody started talking about it. What's twerking? It's just, who is this lady? What was her name? See, I don't even know her. See, I don't know who she is. And the reason I don't know, he says, because I don't care. Get into the Word. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world. God so loved the world, He sent His only Son. You and I, because of what He did, once you're born again and you commit yourself to the Lord Jesus, now you are sent to this world. Why am I here? Why am I going through this? Oh God, why me? Because He wants you here. Acts says this, He determined the exact time and place that you will live. Acts, when Paul the Apostle was speaking in Athens to the philosophers of the age, He determined that you would live right now, this time, this place. Why Santa Fe? I don't know, you're here. So while you're here, wherever I've been as a Christian, I serve the Lord. It doesn't matter where you are, who you are, serve Him wherever you are. Bloom, there's an old saying, right? What is it? Bloom where you're planted, right? Bloom where you're planted. The first time I heard that metaphor, it was a preacher in California, and it's nothing but freeways. California's all freeways, and if it wasn't, you wouldn't get anywhere. I was there when there was an earthquake and all the freeways fell down. The freeways went like this, boom, and everybody was on surface streets. You couldn't go anywhere. It was like a gridlock. Anyway, you're driving down a freeway, this preacher, and he says, and he sees this beautiful flower growing up between all this concrete and convergence of freeways. The big eyes, nothing. We have in Southern California, there was like, you know, four or five freeways cross each other. And this one plant growing out of the concrete and blooming. So bloom where you're planted. I don't like Santa Fe. It doesn't matter. Bloom here. Until he moves you or transplants you, bloom here. For their sakes, I consecrate myself. So when we look at the concept of consecration, we look at the example of Jesus. Consecration is what he did. He set himself apart. He divested of himself of his prerogative and his position for you and for me. That is the baseline, if you will, philosophy of Christianity. It's not about you. It's about him and them. The apostles had to learn this the hard way. Peter and John and James and Philip and all of them, he had to show them this. Oh, no, I'll never abandon you. I'll never turn away from you. Even if all of these guys do, I'm not going to. And, of course, he denies the Lord three times. After the Lord Jesus rises from the dead, appears to Peter, he tells Peter, okay, Peter, do you love me? Well, you know, I kind of love you, Lord. I know I said I wouldn't leave you, but, you know, I'm a hypocrite, and so you got me. And he goes, do you love me? And he tells him three times. And it says it hurt him. The third time it hurt him because he knew what Jesus was driving at. And every time that he told him this, asked him, do you love me? He also said, he said this. He asked him, do you love me? Then he said, take care of my sheep. Meaning, it's not about you being superstar Christian. It's about them. It's about the Lord and his people, his flock, his sheep. If you get excited about taking care of his people, he will get behind you. But if you think it's about you, he stays away from that because he doesn't get behind the arrogant and the people who exalt themselves. Indeed, the Bible teaches the opposite. If you want to become great, you must humble yourself. He who is to be great amongst you must be like the servant of all. I mean, the world has it the opposite way around. Oh, I want to be recognized. Put me on the limelight. You know, I want to be on The Voice. And I want to be famous. And everybody see me, 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 me. Facebook, me. Twitter, me. Put pictures of me everywhere. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is about divesting yourself, emptying yourself for the benefit of others. It may seem like that's defeatist. It's not at all. Well, they'll just trample all over me. No, they won't. Ask Jesus. Look how many people have turned to God because of what Jesus did. For their sakes, I consecrate myself that they also might be consecrated by the truth. And you'll see what this truth is because he already said that the word is truth. Now, all believers are consecrated to the ministry. I told you I was going to go against this idea that consecration is only for, oh, so-and-so is ordained as a bishop and got special fancy clothing with a robe and gold sash and a mitre on his head. You know what a mitre is? It's that special hat that bishops in some churches wear. All of us are consecrated to the ministry. Listen, many of you in the school system that you went to, because I went to it too, you don't get taught this stuff anywhere, okay? The Protestant Reformation, do you know what that is? It's what started the church outside of Roman Catholicism and Greek Orthodoxy, okay? Roman Catholicism was having trouble in Europe in the 1500s. Tremendous doctrinal and practical problems. And people inside the church said, you know what? We got to return the church back to its roots. Let's go back to the Bible and get away from all of this weird traditions of men. Let's go back to the Bible. And so the pillars of the Protestant Reformation, which birthed the Renaissance in Europe and then birthed America, and I know that you will never hear that except from Jimmy Sandoval preaching from the pulpit in Santa Fe, but it's true, and I can prove it to you. It birthed our country, and it gave to us the tremendous freedoms and the tremendous kind of place that we live in called the USA, and it happened because of the Reformation. People returned to the Bible. What's going to turn America around? The only thing that will turn America around is that we can convince people all over America to turn back to the Bible and start listening to what God says. And when you do that, God says, all right, now I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless you more than I did before. Okay? Now, you're all consecrated to ministry. Why did I bring up the Protestant Reformation? Because one of the pillars of the movement called the Protestant Reformation was that they returned to the Bible. The other thing was they recognized that every believer was a priest. It's called the priesthood of all believers. It wasn't relegated to a select few group of people who had special vestments, that means clothing, and were this holy kind of people. Like in every religion, the leadership of the religion, they dress different, they look different, they roll around on the floor, whatever. I mean, Christianity wants us all, every single believer, to be in the ministry. Every single one. This was an eye-opening event for Martin Luther, and not Martin Luther King, who lived and died who was born in the U.S. and died in the 60s by assassination. We're talking about Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic priest who was a Bible professor in Wittenberg, Germany. He read in Romans and in Peter that we're all priests, and it just blew him away because he said, well, why am I pretending that I'm more of a priest than so-and-so? And it really opened his eyes. So one of the hallmarks of our, if you will, foundation is that every believer is in the ministry. When you begin to look at it this way, you'll begin to understand that this was genius on the part of God. He's going to give the ministry to everyone. Now, he had already tried in history past to have a professionalized clergy. Do you know how he did it? With the tribe of Levi. There were 12 tribes. One tribe, the tribe of Levi, was allowed the priesthood. No one else. You couldn't be a priest if you were of the tribe of Benjamin or the tribe of Judah. But under Jesus Christ, you can be a priest, a prophet, a king. Look at these verses. It says in Revelation, when it pictures us in heaven with him, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us to be kings and priests unto God. There is no separation of church and state with God. When we go into eternity, church, meaning God, and state, meaning politics, it's all joined together. So, well, no, that doesn't sound American. You should read the Founding Fathers. You should read John Adams and his wife talking about these things. They didn't make up America in a bar drinking Sam Adams beer. They need the Bible. Yeah, they drank in a pub and stuff. I mean, I'm not against drinking if you can control it. I've known very few people that can, though. You, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter the Apostle says it this way. You, every single Christian, everyone who says, I am a believer in God and Jesus, you are now a spiritual temple and a holy priesthood. It says in the King James, a royal priesthood. And you offer spiritual sacrifices. How? In your daily lives, at school, at work, if you're a wife, if you're a husband, an uncle, an aunt, a grandparent, your friend, your neighbors. You are a minister in the midst of whatever circle God has plopped you down into. You're a minister. You're consecrated to ministry. And you are to function as a minister. So the question isn't that should 2014 be a year of ministry. You are in the ministry. When I was first beginning the process, I shouldn't even call it a process, I got involved with church planting in Southern California. And I went to this board, and they were saying, well, when did God call you into the ministry? And I go, when I got saved. No, but when did you feel a call to be a minister? And I go, well, I thought it says in the Bible that once you're saved, that you're in the ministry. And it just flummoxed them for some reason. They were looking for me to say, oh, well, I was, you know, praying and reading the Bible and fasting, and God spoke to me and said, I want you to go into the ministry. It didn't happen that way with me. I just started reading the Bible, serving the Lord, going to church, teaching Sunday school, witnessing, evangelizing, and being involved. And it just developed further and further and larger that way. That's why I'm in ministry, because I've never considered it to be some special calling on some special guy or gal. It's every single Christian. You're a believer. You're a priest. You're a minister. So when you stand in front of God, he's going to ask you, okay, let's look at your ministry. What's your ministry? Your life. What have you done? Well, I was a wife. Well, how did you do in that ministry? Well, it was really hard to be a wife to, that's for sure. But I did the best that I could, Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful wife. You put up with that guy. That's why I made you to be his wife. Or vice versa. I'm just trying to show you the point. Whether you're a student, whether you're an employee or an employer, whatever you are, that's your ministry. I just manage apartments. I managed apartments in Southern California. And in the midst of that managing of apartments, I prayed for people. A guy died, I remember, and his wife came to me and my wife right away and asked us to go pray. You can minister wherever you are, whatever you are. Do you look at it that way? As a Christian, instead of, oh, the ministry is those guys and gals who are special. Like Jimmy, he's a pastor, and so he's the minister. I've never looked at it that way. I have the gift of teaching and preaching. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, it says, because God gives gifts to different Christians. It doesn't mean I'm more of a minister than you. I'm not. You are as much a minister as I am. You are as ordained as I am. We're all ordained. When I first showed up in Santa Fe, because I grew up Roman Catholic, and Roman Catholic Church, the leaders have special clothing. They have a clerical collar. I had somebody make up for me a whole bunch of clerical collars, and I had everybody put them on. I wish I could get me. I'm going to get some of those and bring them in one of these. It's going to freak you out. And it felt really weird for everybody to wear those. It's like, wow, you mean that when I walk out of here, it's like if I was wearing that? Yes, it is. It's as if you're wearing the robes of a bishop or a pope. You are a minister wherever you go if you're a Christian. Now, consecration concerns personal holiness. Personal holiness. Okay, what is holiness? I mean, people make lists about this. Lists of holiness. Do this, don't do that. Stay away from this, stay away from that. This has nothing to do with some list that is fabricated by some organization or some human being. Holiness has to do with you interacting with God and the Holy Spirit, praying, reading the Word, and He reveals to you the things that you've got to deal with in your life. Your attitudes, your words, your thoughts, your behaviors, your opinions. And He begins to work on you and change you from the inside out to make you holy. He invades your life. When you give your life to Jesus, He invades you. He comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. He starts opening your eyes to the Bible. And He starts scrubbing stuff out of you that you didn't even think was wrong or right. You say, well, I didn't even know that was wrong. There's a lot of things that I started reading in the Bible and I said, man, I didn't know that was wrong. I thought it was okay. But the Bible says that this is wrong. I didn't know God said that was wrong. It's because I didn't know the Bible. You shall consecrate yourselves and therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Peter later on quotes this, and he says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And that means before you became a Christian, B.C. Before you got Jesus in your heart, you lived like the world lives. Evil desires. What are evil desires? Things driven by the flesh, by temptation, sin, you know, those kinds of things. Don't conform to that. The word conform is interesting because it means a mold, and you pour something into the mold and it comes out like whatever that form was. Don't be molded by the world. Be molded by God. Be molded by Him. What do you think He thinks of twerking? We laugh, right? You think that's something new to Him? Not at all. How many, what's this girl's name? Miley Cyrus. How many of them do you think have existed in time and history? Thousands, right? Nothing new, just a different faith, that's all. Nothing new. What do you think He thinks about it? Just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, what is holiness again? This holiness movement stuff that goes on in churches a lot of times gets kind of radical. Oh, you did this, didn't do that, and again, my exhortation to you is this. Jesus said, I'll send you the Holy Spirit. He'll live in you. He will open your eyes and guide you into all truth. My word is truth. So give yourself to the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up. Read His word. Help Him. Ask Him to open your eyes to things about you. Habits, thoughts, words, opinions, attitudes, to reveal to you what you need to change. And He'll show it to you. Don't submit to some man-made, fabricated list. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Now, consecration requires personal commitment. Consecration is different than being saved. Getting saved happened because of what Jesus did. Sin was totally taken care of by Jesus' death on the cross. There's nothing between you and God anymore. He took care of all the sin. You don't have to worry about that. You couldn't even have anything to do with it because you can't pay for sin. He did it. Okay, now what's my part? My part now is consecration, and this means personal commitment. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What mercies? The mercy that he saved you from all your sins. The mercy that he delivered you from the kingdom of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of light. The mercy that he has doesn't hold anything against you. That he gave you grace. That he accepted you. Those are the mercies of God. Because of this, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, a dead sacrifice was... In sacrifice, you would have an altar like that one that's pictured there, and you put the animal up on it, and you would slay the animal. That's the sacrifice. It's dead. It can't get off the altar, right? Well, obviously, I'm alive. How can I present myself a living sacrifice? You do this. You're saved, and now he's in your life, and now you do this with your life. Lord, what do you want me to do? He wants you to be a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Everything about your life. When you go to dinner, when you go meet with a friend, when you watch a movie, when you are at home with your family, when you're at work, that is where you accomplish your ministry. We have someone here who has had tremendous ministry in her life, and I won't point her out to you, but she actually, I think she was in Vietnam. I think she's been a judge. She's been all kinds of stuff. This person, that's ministry. Everything that we do as human beings, he sanctifies and he makes holy. That's ministry. All of the things that you do are ministry, a living sacrifice. Now, consecration requires constant surrender. Okay? It's not once and for all. Okay, I'm going to get up in front of the church and kneel and everything's going to be hunky-dory. Not at all. It's every day, every minute of every day. You have to catch yourself constantly as you're living your life out as a Christian. Oh, Lord, you know, I got really upset with so-and-so today. I'm sorry. And do what you can to make it right. I mean, I had to do that over the Christmas holidays, okay? I lost my cool with something. You've got to catch yourself. It's constant surrender. It's moment by moment, day by day, where you analyze your life and you say, you know, how did I do? Let me rehearse what happened today. Consecration means me giving my life to God to do his will instead of my own. It means that I present my body. I put here in parentheses, this means you are, where are you? You're in your body because you're not physically dead yet. You're sitting here, so you're inside of your body. That's why the Bible exhorts you to present your body. You're inside your body. Present it as a living sacrifice. The animals which were offered to God in the Old Testament were slain. They were dead sacrifices. God doesn't ask me to place my body upon an altar to be slain. Instead, he asks, that's what the word, I beseech thee, to become a living sacrifice. This means that he wants me to live for him. What do you do in your daily life? It's a ministry. It's constant surrender. Watch. The pictures that we can have about this is what Jesus did. All of the sacrifices of the Old Testament were pictures of what was coming, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. The sacrifice for sin, called the sacrifice for atonement, was accomplished by Jesus when he died on the cross for our sins. That you and I can have nothing to do with. But the sacrifice of the burnt offering comes from us. Watch. The burnt offering was a total offering. That's what consecration is. It's a total giving. Watch. It represented the Lord Jesus offering himself up to his life to the Father to do his will. This sacrifice was precious to God. In Leviticus, it says things like, it's a pleasing aroma in my nostrils. He viewed it as precious. And from it, we can learn many things about consecration. The burnt offering had in mind Jesus when he said this in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let this cup pass from me, Lord, if it's possible. But yet not my will, but thine be done. That's consecration. You set aside your will, and you say, God, may your will be done in my life. I don't like what I'm going through, God. It's not fun. Do you think it was fun for Jesus to take upon himself the sins of all of the world, believing and not believing, and take them into his own body? For the first time, experience sin in such a way that you and I never will. He experienced the hell of sin in his own being. He took it into himself. It's amazing. Now, this is consecration. Watch. It's voluntary. It's voluntary. God didn't force Jesus to do it. Jesus voluntarily divested himself. If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will. He doesn't force you to consecrate your life. Once you're born again and believe in Jesus, you're saved. What you do with it from there is now up to you. It's now given to you. He said, okay, I've given you salvation. I've pardoned all your sins. Now what are you going to do with it? Some of us are going to be somewhat ashamed when we stand in front of Him because we've lived selfishly, self-absorbed, sinfully, carnally. And it says in the Bible in Corinthians, some of us will be saved as if through the fire. But we're saved because of what He did. But those of us who have built on the foundation with costly gems and precious stones, our work will be revealed by fire. He'll test the quality of every man's work. That means that He looks at your ministry. Not your soul. He's not going to burn your soul in hell. You're saved, okay? He's going to look at what you've done with your life. Some of the stuff that we do with our lives is chaff. It has to be cast aside. It's useless. Many of the things that we engage in this life are completely useless. It's called dissipation in the Bible. And we should get rid of the things that are inconsequential and focus on things that are important. God does not compel me to consecrate my life to Him. Instead, He says, I beseech you. This isn't a command. This isn't a, He could, He's God. He could make us all by force do His will. He'd rather it come from you. I beseech you. He wants me to give my life to Him, not because I have to, but because I love Him and I want to serve Him. The picture of this was in the Old Testament, they gave themselves to indentured servitude. Let's say for a certain amount of time, 7 years, I think, was the max. And after the seventh year, you had to be freed. So you would work off this debt to a certain individual who was wealthy. And once you were done, you were free. But it says this, if the person who put themselves under this master said, I love this master. I want to serve this master for the rest of my life. They would take that servant, they would put his ear on the doorpost of the guy's house and drive an awl through it, and he would be a voluntary slave until the day he died. And there's another picture of this where Paul the Apostle said, I am a bondservant to Jesus Christ. I am a slave to His will. Watch this. Consecration is the offering of my life, my whole life, to God. It's saying, God, here's my life. Everything about it isn't perfect, but I'm going to give it all to you. God permitted four kinds of creatures to be used as sacrifices in the voluntary burnt offering. The people who were wealthy bought costly animals such as a bull or a sheep. Those who couldn't afford either of these bought a dove or a pigeon. Jesus and Mary brought a turtle dove, it says, when they dedicated Jesus Christ for the redemption. In each case, it was an offering of a whole life to God. God did not accept anything less than this. A burnt offering was everything. It didn't get off of the altar. It was completely consumed, and it went up in smoke to the nostrils of God, as it were, pictured in that way. Our lives are to be that way too. Our whole life, everything about you, from the moment you wake up to the time you go to sleep, to every minute, every year that He gives you, to the day you draw your last breath, if you're a Christian, it is consecrated to God. It is given to God because it depends on your attitude. I'm going to speak more about this one next week, okay? But let me start with this one, attitude. Did you know that attitude is everything? You can tell when somebody's got a stinking attitude. You can tell. You go to a restaurant, you can tell if the waiter or the waitress has got a great attitude or a horrible one. And by the way, that's a great place to learn how to serve. The word deacon means waiter. Did you guys know that? Because you got to put up with all kinds of stuff when you're serving people, right? It's too hot, it's too cold, I didn't order this, what are you doing? I mean, where's my food? That kind of stuff. And you have to, with a smile, I'm sorry, sir, yes, ma'am. Right? Your attitude should be the same. Let's read this together. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, even death on a cross. Now let's take that apart a little bit. In the world, the attitude is me, exalt me, look at me. In the example of the consecrated life of Jesus, it's He emptied Himself. He made Himself nothing. Yeah, but He'll just get walked all over. I have a question for you. How many people, billions of people, we just heard 2,000 people in Bangladesh and probably more over the years, turned to God because of Jesus emptying Himself. Because He made Himself nothing. Oh, He's just a doormat. Doormat? Because of the doormat named Jesus, a whole bunch of people have stepped in through the doorway to God. So be a doormat, why don't you? It's okay. Be like Jesus. Make yourself nothing. Instead of the worldly way of thinking, oh, I want to be healthy, rich, famous, wise, everybody look at me, and then they'll see my example and follow God. Oh, yeah, right, Bill Gates. Yeah, everybody's turning to Jesus because of Bill Gates. Now everybody's using a computer because of Bill Gates. Might be a curse, who knows? I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. I actually am glad that somebody figured out. Remember in the old days, those of you who are a little older like me, where you had to go to the computer and type out all these arcane commands, you know, C, semicolon, /, and then type the command. And it just really, and now it's just press a button. And now pretty soon it's going to be not even press a button to speak to the thing. It's really cool. It's really neat stuff. So I'm grateful for that. But know this, pour yourself out. Be like Jesus. He is the example of consecration. It depends on your attitude. You have to replace your natural born attitude with the attitude of Christ. When does that happen? When you're born again. Because the Bible says he'll give us a new nature. And what's the nature? The nature of Christ. His whole purpose for a Christian is to conform you and me to the image of Christ. We're all different personalities. Some of us are outgoing. Some of us are somber. Some of us are jovial. Some of us are, you know, stinking mean. I don't know. Eventually, he'll take away the stinking mean and replace it with something jovial. It might look a little different in your life. I don't know. He's going to replace all of the weird stuff about you and make you like him. And what's he like? He's loving. He's kind. He's gentle. He's forgiving. He's long-suffering. He turns the other cheek. He goes the extra mile. He surrenders his life. He dies for you. We need to get like that, don't we? That's the only way that ministry is going to happen. Because if we are self-absorbed and it's me, 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 then that's what it'll be. And that's what people will experience when they come into church, a bunch of people about me. Many of us actually seek for God for me instead of for others. Peter had to learn the hard way. It's about them, Peter. It's about my sheep. Take care of them. If we want this year to be a year of ministry, if we want to reach to this weird little pond called Santa Fe where the fish here bite on really weird bait, you've got to know the fish. I fish. I love fishing. And they bite on certain things, certain times of the day. You've got to know. Santa Fe is a really, it's not the Bible Belt, okay? This is deep blue territory. They voted for Dennis Kucinich, okay, for president. Many of them. You need to learn how to get along with liberals. Not all liberalism is evil, by the way. Jesus was phenomenally liberal in many of his ways and teachings and attitudes. We need to really be careful about politicizing our faith. We need to hold out the love and the forgiveness of the Lord and not some weird form of politics, right? Jesus stayed out of the fracas of politics. Why? Because politics divide people. We're all Americans. We're all humans. You might be on the left or the right or the center or the far left or the far right. I don't know. But I know this, God will welcome them all. In the discipleship of Jesus Christ, he had the Simon the Zealot, who wanted to kill the Romans at night with a knife. And you had Levi the tax collector. And he sympathized and said, we got to get along with them. And he put those two guys in the same discipleship group, the far right and the far left. He forced them together. Why? Because we need to learn how to love each other. If you're a Republican, you need to learn how to love a Democrat. If you're a Democrat, you need to learn how to love a Republican. If you're none of that, you need to love them all. Thank you, Lord, for your people. I pray for them. I pray that you would reveal to them, Lord, with this word that has been preached to them, your will. I pray you would encourage them to get into the word. I pray that you would reveal to them things about their lives, their attitudes, their thoughts, their actions that they need to change, and the things that are good that they would simply strengthen those things. Can you help us, Lord, to become more like you in our lives? Thank you for everything you've taken each and every one of us through, the good times and the bad, because in all of that, we have become what we are. And we pray that this coming year, we would surrender ourselves and empty ourselves out to you and your will. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. Amen.